Today we're going to be talking about foolish or wise. I'm good. Hallelujah. Foolish or wise? Matthew chapter 7. Foolish or wise? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's go to verse 24. Are you there? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Father, we thank you for your word today. Your word gives life. Your word exhilarates. Your word cleanses. Your word moves us into action. We give you praise for the anointing that's on. Holy Spirit, breathe on the word of God. Cause it to become life to us. We give you praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. The teaching of Jesus Christ can be described as nothing short of amazing.
Amen.
Amazing teacher. In time before his entrance to public ministry, the custom was for one to be considered a rabbi, he must first have knowledge of the Torah, especially the Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Bible authored by Moses. That's why Moses has so much esteem in the community, because of his authorship of the first five books. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Secondly, this rabbi, to be considered such, he must be confirmed or affirmed by a group of his peers. It must be some people who can be accreditors for what this rabbi or his abilities may be, or the extent of his education. And finally, he must be recognized in the community and abroad for his educational prowess or his educational achievements. Rabbi. But Jesus was different. He didn't have to have a knowledge of the Torah. Gospel of John, chapter 1, says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God.
Yes.
Says he was in the beginning with God.
Amen.
Jesus didn't need confirmation from men. He didn't have to be affirmed by a man. Glory to God. Jesus was confirmed by his Father at his baptism.
Amen.
In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, when the Father said, This is my beloved son.
Yes, sir.
In whom I am well pleased. He didn't have to have man's affirmation to his arrival. And as far as his community service was involved, listen to this in Luke 6. You can go there, Luke 6 and verse 17, because Luke 6 explains it better. Luke 6, verse 17 through 19. Talking about Rabbi must be well known. He must be recognized in the community and abroad for his educational achievements. But in Luke, it says this, verse 17, and he descended with them and stood on a level place. And there was a great multitude of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him. They didn't just come to hear him. They came to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the multitude were trying to just touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. In the fourth chapter of Mark, he quiets a storm, a raging storm. And the statement was made in verse 41 of Mark chapter 4. They said, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Some scriptures ask the question, what manner of man is this? And at the Mount of Transfiguration in Mark 9, we find Peter calling him Rabbi. In Peter's tone, he was saying, master teacher. So we see these earthly rabbis who, when you look at their achievements and what they attained to, it seemed like they only depended on each other, depended on their own system, depended on their peers. They depended on what the neighborhood thought about them. In order to be qualified, they had to depend on folk that knew them. To be qualified as a rabbi, they had to make themselves known in the community as if they were somebody. And you notice that when Jesus showed up, the first thing Jesus said about these rabbis is, don't be like them. Whatever you do, Jesus told them, don't be like them. Now, they needed men's approval and affirmation. Jesus had his affirmation from heaven. I like this statement that's in the book of Acts. I can't put my finger on it right now, but I know it's in the book of Acts. But the Bible calls Jesus the man who God ordains. That's what God calls him. The man whom God ordains. Jesus. It's wonderful to be ordained of God. But when God puts that stamp of ordination on Jesus Christ, in essence, he's saying this man has been ordained and controls everything in the universe. He's the man that God has ordained. And so it is the master teacher that woos us in Matthew chapter 7. He is closing down his famous Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, which housed and shelled the Beatitudes. The Sermon on the Mount, which if you would follow Matthew 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, it would straighten your life right up. If you would read Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and chapter 7, it will show you how to live your life as a citizen of a kingdom. The world might look at the former rabbis and count them to be wonderful people. And they will look at Jesus and say, he's just a passing fancy, simply because he's not doing it our way. But Jesus is clear when he tells us, I'm not from earth. This is not my home. And so what Jesus did, he didn't just come here empty-handed. He brought his dominion with him.
All right, man.
Hallelujah. He came with a product from heaven to introduce it to man on earth. This is the way we do it, Jesus would say. When he began to teach the Beatitudes, one of the things that he said, this statement that he makes in Matthew chapter 7, early in his teaching, when he, before that, in Matthew chapter 5, I believe, when he starts talking about the meek inheriting the earth, and oh, my goodness, he made this statement. He says in verse 10 of chapter 5, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You mean to tell me if I'm just taking all kind of criticism because I serve God? Because I get persecuted because I love the Lord? Because I take a stand for him? You mean to tell me that the kingdom of heaven is mine? That's what Jesus said. Remember now, he's the master teacher. He teaches like nobody else. He's a master teacher. Remember when he was on the boat and the storm arose and things were all out of whack? Jesus uses every opportunity to teach a lesson because he's a natural teacher. And the storm just arose and all of those who were on the boat were afraid, the Bible says. And these are men who make their living on the waters in a boat. And I'm sure that they had seen storms before. But this must have been a dynamic storm. There must have been a storm that these young fellas had never seen before. And they've been in plenty. But when they became frightful, the first thing they screamed out to the rabbi was, Master. Because that's what rabbi is. Master.
Yes, sir.
Master, careth not that we perish? Jesus was asleep in a storm. I've seen and heard some thunderstorms that wake me up. That's just thunder, lightning, and rain. These men are on the water, but Jesus is sleeping. My, my. See, it's easy for Jesus to do what he does when Jesus knows that he's in total control of everything. He's in control of everything. He's in control of the elements. He's in control of his destiny. He's in control of his persecution. He's in control. Remember when he was on his way back to heaven and Mary went out to touch him and said, touch me, don't touch me right now. I got to go take some blood to heaven. He's in control. So when he's in control, then we ought to pay more attention to what he says. I find that Jesus doesn't lie. And some of the stories you read about him in the Bible, when he starts talking about this place called heaven, and he starts talking about a rich man by the name of Lazarus, and Lazarus the servant, this poor man Lazarus, when he talked about these two individuals, I'm led to believe that these are real people. When Jesus is talking about one man going to heaven and one man going to hell, and one man crying from hell, if you can just get somebody to put water on my finger so I can just get that much water. If I can just dip my finger. That's torture. And I believe that these are actual individuals because he's not a man that he should lie. And Jesus doesn't make a living just going around telling stories. You see, if he's going to use a name, that's who it was. And so I'm listening to this master teacher, and he's opening up some wonderful things in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But in chapter 7, he's closing his Sermon on the Mount. His life lessons are unparalleled. His kingdom teachings are unsurpassed. When he begins to teach us in Matthew 7, the first thing he starts out with is judgment. Something that we don't talk about too often. Oh, we just like Jesus is talking about here, judging one another. We don't talk about judging as seriously as we ought to. Because, see, when he starts talking about judging, he's actually talking about judgment.
Amen.
Amen. Don't you understand that every sin has to be judged? That's just God's innate ability. Sin has to be judged. That's why the scripture allows us to see that you may think you get away with something. But the Bible is clear. You don't get away. Because it catches up with you, even though the clock hands turn slow, but they do turn. The scripture says that you reap what you sow. God is not slack. That's what it says. It says you reap what you sow. There are certain things that catch up with us simply because of things that we've done. You know, when you commit something and you've done something wrong and you've never asked God to forgive you for it, never repented for it, sometimes those things, I like to say it like that, sometimes those things catch up with us. They catch up with us. And sometimes we find ourselves looking over our shoulders often. Especially when you've been wrong and all of a sudden you turn right. You have more Christians more concerned about their past than unbelievers. Because some Christians don't believe that God has forgiven them. They don't think that God is able to forgive them for what they've done. You've met people like that. Oh, he'll never forgive me for that. And they spend their time on the outside of the house wondering if God will forgive them. I committed such a great, great crime. There are some crimes that are great, and there are some crimes that are greater. But there are some sins and crimes that are mind-boggling. I was listening to Dr. Swindoll teaching on Daniel. And he introduced me to someone who I perceive to be one of the meanest people to ever walk this earth. Articicus Epiphanes. His name itself, Epiphanes, tells you what he thought about himself.
Yes.
Because an epiphany, which is what we get our word from, represents deity. This was a man who thought he was God. And this is an individual who, in the book of Daniel, read Daniel chapter 8, you'll find that he desecrated the temple. He took a pig, slashed his throat, and walked in the temple of God with it. First of all, it's a Jewish temple. What is he doing with a sow? A pig in a Jewish temple. He was anti-Semitic. So he slashed the pig's throat and washed them all through the temple. Went in the Holy of Holies and slashed blood all over the place. Cut down all Jewish ordinances. There were two women who wanted to bypass his cutting back the consecration of circumcision. Epiphanes wanted to stop that. He took the two children that they were circumcised, slashed them. And while they were dead, they tied them around their mother's necks and paraded them through the city. Then paraded the two women up to the highest level in the city and dashed them both headlong. That's evil. The amazing thing about that is that as evil as he was, this is to help some of you who haven't made up your mind whether you're going to go with Jesus or you're going to stay here for the tribulation. Some of you who don't fear God enough to get saved and walk with him like you ought to, you need to understand this. As mean as this Epiphanes was, the Antichrist going to be worse. In a subtle, cunning way, he's going to be worse. I don't know about you, but I believe the teachings of the master rabbi. When Jesus started teaching in Matthew 24, and he tells us what the end time is going to be like. and that the time of tribulation will be like a time that nobody on earth has ever seen before. There's never been a tragedy on this planet that will surpass what's going to happen.
Amen.
So, I encourage you, take the words of the master, follow what the master is saying, because I'm like anybody else. I don't want to be left behind.
Amen.
I don't want to be. In fact, the greatest thing about the tribulation is this. It will be the greatest revival to ever hit this planet.
Amen.
The greatest revival. But I don't want to see it. Great as it is, I don't want to see it. If I'm looking at it, I want to be looking from heaven. Huh? Let me see it from heaven. I don't want to be in it. And so that was just a sidebar to let somebody know that stop tiptoeing like you're scared to serve Jesus. Some people scared to serve Jesus. You're going to get in trouble being afraid to serve Jesus in front of people. And you're going to let people stop you from making this great destiny that Jesus came and died that you could have. Stop letting people hold you back. And matter of fact, you ain't got to stop letting people. You just stop being foolish.
Amen.
Stop being foolish and wake up. And so Jesus is teaching at the close of this sermon. He starts out in Matthew chapter 7. He's talking about judgment. Judge not, he says. In fact, he was telling you not to judge others. Do not judge lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. The way you judge people, it's going to come right back. And that same measure that you use to judge somebody, he's going to use the same measure to judge you. So he's telling us about judgment. Then he tells us that if you're the salt of the earth, that you're supposed to be a preservative. We are supposed to be a preservative. What does salt do? It gives flavor. It makes you thirsty. Those are the things that our lives should do. We should have a lifestyle that makes other people thirsty for Christ, thirsty for righteousness. Say you're the light of the world. He brought everything into view. Jesus is teaching masterfully. You got to understand Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He does so much teaching. He tells the disciples, make them sit down. Mm-hmm. I don't know how long they sat down, but I know one thing. Jesus had a lot to say, and he didn't have a microphone. And I know that there were thousands of people there. And he told the disciples, make them sit down. He maketh me to lie down. The one Bible, one of the Gospels tells us that it was a green landscape that he told them to sit down. And I thought about Psalm 23. It said, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. So he sat them down comfortably and began to teach them. And now he's closing out on this seventh chapter, and he begins to talk about practical stuff. Starts with judgment and concludes with a life lesson of hearing and obeying. See, it's not enough to hear these sayings. They must be put into practice. See, it's all right to go home and say, I heard a good service, I heard a good word, but that's not the way to do it. That's not the way to do it. When you go home and take your church clothes off, dress down. Dress down and put some sneakers on. And, you know, get yourself ready to walk this. I heard this, now let me walk this. You see, the word of God doesn't become living until you activate it. And you activate it by walking in it. You got to practice what the pastor preaches. You got to walk this thing. See, some of us, we just take the word we hear and go on about our business. Some of us don't even buy a CD. You know, if in a hunger position, I get the CD so I can hear it so I can learn how to do this. I got to learn how to do this. Don't think for one minute that you're not going to be judged for what you don't do. See, no. You can be judged because you had a right to hear. You had an opportunity to hear, but you didn't take that advantage of the opportunity to do what you heard. There are some people saying, if I don't hear him, I can't obey him. I just don't want to hear him. If I don't hear him, I won't obey him. That's not going to exclude you. God's going to base it on your opportunity. Where were you when you heard this? You heard this, and he'll let you hear it. This is what you heard this. You didn't practice it. Didn't practice it. And so he uses this analogy of a wise man and a foolish man. He who hears and does is likened to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. When you use that term house, you can exchange the word life. He who builds his life on the rock, hallelujah. Hearing and obeying establishes foundation. See, when you hear the word of God and you're doing the word of God, what you're doing is you're establishing a foundation in your life. See, listen to me, you who still got habits that you can't get rid of. You've been saved 3-4 years and you still complain about that habit. That habit will dissipate if you inoculate yourself with the word of God. We need a transfusion. What you do, the word gets rid of stuff. Hallelujah. It's a foundation. It gets rid of stuff. It gets rid of bad thoughts. It gets rid of nightmares. It gets rid of past failures. It gets rid of bad relationships. It gets rid of all of that stuff. But if you don't apply that word and walk in it, you won't be delivered.
Amen.
You won't be delivered. You might as well be reading Jet or Ebony. I want to read something that gives me purpose. I don't want to read something that just tell me about somebody else's business. I don't want to hear about nobody's success or failure.
No.
I want to know what God has for me. He's put you on the earth for a reason. I know you think your mama brought you here. I know you think your dad has something to do with it. But you were ordained even before you were in the womb. God knew you before you got here. Oh, no. We like to think that life begins when we got here. Life begins way back in eternity. God knew you were coming. Got a plan for your life. Oh, while a good foundation will support you, it will also betray you. Jesus said it must be built on a solid foundation. The proof is this. This is where you find out what your foundation is made out of. The proof is in the wind and the rain.
All right now.
See, it's all right to act like you got a good foundation when it ain't raining. Wind ain't blowing. The wind ain't blowing. You can't hear nothing creaking. You don't hear nothing shifting. No water to let you know that water's being built up somewhere. You just don't see it. And so the proof is in the wind and the rain. That'll help you know what kind of foundation that you have. What do I mean by that? You are nice in here, but I like to catch you on a Tuesday or Wednesday. I like to catch you out there doing what you do out there on a Wednesday or a Thursday. I'm going to skip Wednesday because Wednesday you might be getting ready for Bible study. So. But on a Tuesday or a Thursday, that's when you can really see somebody's foundation. Wow. All you have to do is be around a person. You can establish that. You can find out what kind of foundation they have.
Amen.
If there's a lot of negativity, you know that there's a shaky foundation there. If there's a lot of complaining, you know there's a shaky foundation. It's not difficult to see a foundation that's not a solid foundation. All you have to do is listen. You'll see. You see what somebody's foundation is and how it betrays you. Your foundation will betray you. You'll tell me that you're good and you God bless me and you thank God for me, but then somebody catch you doing something in one of these stores and they say, well, that's the foundation. Foundation shaking. Foundation shaking in your life. And how many of us have an established foundation? We got to ask that question sometimes. You know, I just finished talking about self-analysis. Yeah. You have to find out what kind of foundation you have. You got to find out, are you too legit to quit? You might not be legit. Hmm? You might be something from the outside. But it's not the outside that has the problem. It's the inside. It's what comes out of you when somebody taps on your outside. Tap you on the outside and see what come on the inside. What came out of you? What did you say? Somebody step on your shoes. Somebody pull over in front of you. Somebody jumping in front of you in one of those express lanes.
Come on, Pastor.
Well, shake your foundation there. Shake your foundation there. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so we have to begin to read the words of Jesus to find out. See, because, you know, it's easy. Like I say, it's easy to be like this around each other. We're good at this. You know, this is a practice thing, you know. Practice how to be good in church. You know, I got to say the right thing. I got to say hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, had a brother come in here. Brother came in here not that long ago. And he down home. He ain't saved. I can tell that brother won't listen to no word. He was just in here. Brother got him, went outside and smoked a cigarette right there in front of the door. I can't get mad at him. He doing what unsaved people do. Go out there and smoke a cigarette, bro. That doesn't stop the word that's been sown, though. You see, the word has already been sown. See, I can't tell a fish how to swim in water. No. That thing that we don't need to do, we don't need to criticize unsaved people when they do unsaved things. They are in their atmosphere doing what they are accustomed to doing. You see? So that's what we do. We show Christ. But we don't go out and say, get off this property smoking that cigarette. If he hadn't have been in here and just walking down the street, he would have lit it up. What I'm going to say, get off this street. No. Sometimes you got to let saved people do what saved people do and unsaved people do what unsaved folk do. That we got to have that judgment of and that knowledge of understanding. You know, hey, I used to be like that. I used to be like that. Hey, you know, I'm talking to myself now. We used to be out there doing that kind of stuff. But Jesus is teaching us something. He teaches us that your foundation will betray you. How do you fare in stormy weather? How do you do when things get rough? What do you do when you got a bad relationship? When people are trying to tell you that you got a bad, listen to this. This is the good one.
Come on.
Thank you, Jesus. People can be in bad relationships and have people telling them all the time, you're in a bad relationship. You need to get out of that. But they waste their time telling them. And the whole time they're in a bad relationship, they don't want to hear nobody else telling you that you're in it. But one day they wake up to it. And the first thing you want to do is come back to the people who've been telling them that it's bad.
Yeah.
And you don't want to be the kind of Christian that say, I tried to tell you. That's the worst thing to tell somebody. I tried to tell you. The best thing to do is just zip it and listen. Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay. It's going to be all right. And so many people linger in a bad relationship, even after it's over, because they got to get their lives back together. I want my life back. Okay, I want my life back, the life I had before I met you. Before I ran into you, I want that life back. And to be honest, most of us who have been in a situation where their emotions were involved, you know it's not easy just getting back. Because that person was taking up a lot of your time. Now all of a sudden you got all that time. Where normally you would be somewhere with that do wrong. All that wasted time on do wrong.
Yeah.
Now you got to get your life together because now you got your life back. You got to heal. There's a lot of healing got to take place. There is a lot of healing that has to take place in the life of individuals who've had bad run-ins, bad relationships. Your heart has to be healed.
That's right.
See, people sit in church with wounds.
Amen.
Amen.
Can't lay hands on everybody. Somebody got to heal.
Yeah.
You know, I can't go interrupt what they're going through. You know, because that's God's doing.
Come on.
Sometimes you're going through stuff. I can't pray for you. God got to do that.
Yeah.
You're going through stuff. You don't hear me pray.
Yeah.
God is dealing with you because of the wounds. And you know how I know I can't do anything about it? Because Jesus is the one with the anointing for that.
Yeah.
I can't steal his anointing.
Amen.
Jesus said, I am anointed. God has given me the anointing for the broken heart. That's what he does. He has an anointing for that. And so we have bad relationships, and that's a terrible storm. How do you fare in your storm? Bad relationship, financial hiccups. Once I said I wasn't going to do it, now I'm doing it again. I said I was going to save, but I can't save. I said I was going to invest, but I don't know how. Oh, I said I was going to stop using that plastic, but I don't know how. I don't have the money, but I want that blouse. I got the plastic. I'll get the money.
Well,
that little credit card gets you to get that whole. You know what? You won't get the blouse. You get the whole suit. Because you get the blouse and then you put some on. I need something to go with the blouse. Then you get all the stuff to go with the blouse and you say, well, I can't wear it unless I get the shoes to go with it. Next thing you know, you way over where you was supposed to be. You got so much, but I'll just make the payment. And what are you saying? I'm going to make the minimum? You'll take a $500 outfit and pay the minimum. And by the time you pay for it, it's $1,000. Because your minimum payment is going just towards your interest. That's all. You're just paying your interest. You ain't paying your bill. If you got a charge card, you got to be disciplined.
Amen.
I'm not saying it's wrong to have one. I'm just saying that you have to be disciplined when you have them.
Yes, sir.
You know your limit. Don't go to Macy's. Go to JCP. You go to Macy's and buy a pair of jeans that cost you $85, $90, go to JCP and get a pair for $14.95. On your card. Huh? You gotta be wise and you have to be disciplined. You gotta learn how to weather the storms. You see? And when they send you that bill, they send you everything that's on sale and tell you what great sale they have. And you say, nope, that one. I can't participate in that right now. I got to pay off my jeans. After I pay off my jeans, then I'll come talk to you. Huh? That's what you got to do. It's the same thing with cars. As soon as you finish paying for a car, you know what they tell you? Come trade it in for a new one for the same payment. Wait a minute now, you done had me around my throat for the last four or five years. You want to keep holding me around my throat?
Yes, sir.
No, sir.
Right.
You got to be disciplined when you weather the storm. Storms are not as bad when you learn how to weather the storm in the midst of a storm. And so the next thing is not only financial hiccups, you got disappointments. Well, people can disappoint you. Job interviews can disappoint you. Raises that you don't get that you thought you were going to get can be disappointing. People who say they're coming to pick you up, to take you to work, and they don't show up, that's going to be disappointing. I'm depending on you because your word means that much to me. But then you break your word. I'm disappointed. See, and disappointment runs deep.
See,
disappointment can ruin relationships. Ruin your buddy-buddy system. I'm disappointed. My wife said something to me the other night. I said something back to her. I was just in jest.
Yes.
And my wife looked at me and said, Jacob, you insulted me. I said, baby. No, I didn't. I didn't mean it. She laughed so hard because I was laughing. No, I didn't. But that was a great moment for us. See, that could have been a storm. But we weathered the storm. We blew that thing right out the way. I said, girl, you know I don't do that kind of stuff. She laughed at me because I fell in the closet laughing. Oh. I didn't mean that. And so you have disappointments. And then there's ill-timed temperament. You know, and the ill-timed temperament is when you just get upset over anything. You know, the weather gets you upset.
Yeah.
You know, ill-tempered. You know, it doesn't take much for you to be set off. You know, you're one of those people who would always say, if it's not one thing, it's another. Everything's going wrong. My tire flat this morning. I let you use my car. You didn't put no gas in it. Now I got no gas and a flat tire. Then you look at your phone and you didn't put the phone on the charger. So you can't call nobody because all you got is one bar. Oh, Lord, I'm so ill-tempered. I'm about to lose it. You go to the store to buy something to eat, and you come home, and you find out that it's not cooked. Hamburger pink inside. You got to take everything back, and then they gave you the wrong thing. I'm ill-tempered. I'm about to lose it. And you can see a big old cloud following you around, ferrying the weather. And here comes the storm, and you're about ready to blow anybody away. First thing you do when somebody calls you on the phone, you don't say hello. You say, what? Huh? That's how you got to learn how to weather the storms. When those storms come like that, there are situations that come just to set you off. And I want to say they're very schematic. There are a lot of things that come your way, they're strategically set against you. Unless you forget that you have an enemy out there. Don't forget that there is an enemy out there that's against you. He's against you. And he's going to set things in your way just so he can pluck your nerve. Get you ill-tempered. Get you disappointed. Keep you in a storm. I can just get them upset. If I can just get them to get their mind off Jesus. See, that's what the attack is all about. If I can just attack them just enough to get their mind and their eyes off Jesus, I can get them where I want them. Because if you take your eyes off Jesus, don't you realize, haven't you noticed when you take your eyes off Jesus that your conversation changes? You know what happens? As we've been talking the last 2 weeks, what happens is your old nature rises up. And your old nature has a conversation of its own. Ooh, full of bad words. Your old nature knows some bad words. I'm telling you. Y'all know what I'm saying. You let that old nature rise up, he'll start using stuff, and then you trying to put your hand on your own mouth. With two hands. What? That's when you take your eyes off Jesus. That's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to take your eyes off Christ, focus on yourself.
Yeah.
When you focus on yourself, your conversation changes.
Amen.
You don't talk like you're from another kingdom. You don't talk like you're a new citizen. You talk like somebody from the old school, the old way of living, the dead life, the natural man. It happens. That door is available to everybody. Why? Because everyone in here has a natural man.
Yes. Amen.
You might be saved, but your old nature is still down there.
Yes.
Glory to God. It's still in us. Old nature. You have to win a battle of old nature and new man. It's who you give the most weight to.
Amen.
That's who dominates. The one who you feed the word less is the one who will rise up in the bad nature. The one who you feed the word to most will stand up and take his rightful place.
Amen.
You're either going to be in Adam or you're going to be in Christ.
Amen.
You're either going to be in Adam or you're going to be in Christ. See, a lot of times people think they're born again and Jesus just wiped everything away. He just took everything. And they write songs. I looked at my hands looked new. Looked at my feet and they did too. The born-again experience had nothing to do with reshaping your outer man. Amen. Doesn't do nothing with your hands and your feet. It's an inward work.
Amen.
That's being done on the inside.
Yes.
And that inward work is Christ living on the inside of you,
yes,
willing and waiting to express himself.
Yes.
But we got to give him room.
Yes.
You have the Holy Spirit, you have to give him room.
Yes.
And when we don't, we find ourselves in many a storm. How do you fan the storm? Your foundation tell it all. Mm-hmm. There's a calmness in the storm when the life of the believer is grounded in Christ. What does it say in Matthew 7, verse 25? It says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house. And yet it did not fall. It did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. The word is a sure foundation. Christ is a sure foundation. Listen, he says, the rain, it didn't say if the rain falls. It says when. And the rains descend and the floods come. Everybody in here is going to have a time where they're going to have to go through a storm. God is so selective. You know what he says? I cause it to rain on the just and the unjust.
That's right, Pastor.
So you're not privileged just because you're saved.
That's
the thing that we got to get out of our mind.
Come on.
That I'm privileged because I'm saved. No, you're not privileged. No. God is just as good to Oprah Winfrey.
That's right.
You mean to tell me, Pastor, that God bless Oprah Winfrey? God reigns on the just and the unjust. Oprah Winfrey improvises a principle better than most people in the kingdom will ever imagine. She gives and it shall be given. And she gives in abundance all the time. You say, well, she got it to give. You do too. You do too. You have it. You have it to give. You may not have Oprah's. Not many people do. But you have opportunity to give in more ways than just financial. You have ways. But he reigns on the just and the unjust. If God will take an evil king and beat up on his people behind their disobedience, if he will raise up a king and tell his people, I'm going to send that king to whip up on you because you're disobedient. See, God is past finding out. His mindset is not like ours. He has a powerful purpose. And he has a powerful plan. And because he's sovereign, there's nothing that we can do to make him change his act of sovereignty. Okay. An act of sovereignty. Joseph's brothers put him in a pit. Sovereign God knew what he was going to do with Joseph. I have to have Joseph in Egypt. I have to have him in Egypt because Joseph is the one that's going to preserve the seed that I put in Egypt. I have to have the seed taken into bondage, put behind brick walls of Egypt. But so that nothing bad happens to the seed, I have to raise up Joseph. Joseph's brothers put him in a pit behind their anger and their dislike for their brother. They put him in the pit, told their father that he was dead, took his coat of many colors, killed a goat, a lamb, a ram, or something, and put blood on it. Took it back to their father and lied. Said, Joseph is dead. They were going to go back and see Joseph. So that Joseph wouldn't die, God sent some merchants. Say, y'all come by him. Get him out of their hands before they hurt the plan. Before they try to disrupt sovereignty. Get those merchants over here and let them purchase him. After they purchase him, let them take him to Egypt, being that his brother's not going to take him. So the merchants took him to Egypt. And he went down in Egypt. And God's sovereignty, his hand was on Joseph. And Joseph became a man in Egypt. And the next thing you know, this little young teenager goes down in Egypt and he has the hand of God on everything he does. Even when Potiphar tried to blame him for misusing his housing privileges by putting his hands on his wife, which he never did. That was an accusation by his wife. She wanted Joseph so bad. And this is the devil. Satan is right in Egypt. See, Satan is in Egypt. Satan is in Egypt. He sees Joseph. He sees Joseph coming to the kingdom. He knows what Joseph's plan is. He knows what God's plan for Joseph is. And so he sends him Potiphar's wife. Say, if I can get you to do this, we can get him taken care of. He won't be the king. He won't rise up if you do what you're supposed to do. But what the devil didn't know, that the hand of God was on Joseph. Don't you know when the hand of God is on you, no devil, no witch, nothing, no weapon formed against you, gonna prosper. So he goes down in the dungeon. They puts him down in the dungeon. The king said, you did a bad thing, man. I got to put you away. Joseph meets people down in there. In the dungeon. Next thing you know, Joseph, here's Joseph, a slave. He becomes the head of the dungeon. He the chief proprietor down there, running things in the dungeon, getting respect. They made him supervisor in the prison system. Then he meets these individuals who have been cast down in the dungeon because of their disobedience and misloyalty to the king. A baker? And a cupbearer.
Yes,
and they sit down there and they tell Joseph their problems. And Joseph, being full of the power of God, begins to tell them what their destiny is. Tells one that you're going to have your head plucked off, and the other one you're going to be restored to your job.
Yes, sir.
They told those wonderful things to each other. And then when they were called up, one was called up to get his job back.
Yes, sir.
The other one was called, had his head cut off. Said, the bird's going to eat from your head. They still left Joseph in there after all the information. The baker forgot about him. Didn't mention Joseph. He stayed down there X number more years. Then one day he was reminded when the king needed a revelation. The king needed a revelation from God. And the baker said, I remember. There's a man down there. The hand of God is on him. Joseph is his name. This is the sovereign hand of God.
Yes.
He moves Joseph, and the king sends for him, go get him. Mm-hmm. Joseph comes up and tells him everything that God has put in his heart.
Yes.
Tells him how to restore the kingdom, how to keep Egypt safe,
yes.
How to keep the food industry flowing,
yes.
How they're not going to go through what they go through if they listen to what God has put in his heart. The king was so excited about Joseph, he raised him up. He said, anything in the kingdom belongs to you. Accept my throne. You have everything. Joseph came in and he did what he had to do with the food. Next thing you know, Joseph was feeding his folks. Back where they were, he was sending food out to his daddy. Sending food out to his brothers. The sovereign hand of God. What Joseph was doing was preserving the seed. Because in that prison, in that building, behind the brickyard was the seed of Christ. He's preserving that seed. So when it was time to go, you know what Joseph said before he died? When I die, don't leave my bones behind these brickyard walls. While God had his hand on Joseph, God was over here raising up Moses. Joseph gonna die. But I need you. I want you to go to Egypt. Tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Let the seed out. Let the seed out. That's basically what he was saying. Let the seed out. Last thing, when they came out, the last thing Moses said was, get Joseph's bones. Get Joseph's bone as we walk out of here. The sovereign hand of God used Joseph, but he wouldn't let Joseph's bones stay in that forsaken place. They marched out with Joseph's bones. Got him out so that he can be buried with his fathers. Sovereign. See, God has a sovereign plan that overrides everything.
That's right, Pastor.
His sovereign plan overrides everything. I heard brother say Friday night, how can God kick Adam and Eve out the garden and let Satan stay there? Why? Why would he do that? He made that garden for man.
That's right.
Why would he leave Satan? And so he had Adam and Eve looking in, Satan looking out. See, his plan, God's plan is way beyond some of the things we can imagine. God's plan is somewhere so far beyond us. That's why some of us go through things and we go through our storms. We can't figure them out. Take your burden to the Lord. If it gets so heavy, give it to God. Because if you don't know, God does. He knows why we go through what we go through. He knows that we go through storms. And there are certain storms you go through. I don't care how many umbrellas you have. You're going to have to endure it. Huh? You're going to have to endure it. The whole process is designed to make you better.
Amen.
You being shaped and molded in the image of Christ.
Amen.
For you not to go through anything will not put you in his image. Because Christ went through everything.
Amen.
You have to go through something.
Amen.
We have to go through things. Because glory to God. There are things on the inside of us we don't even know is in there. You think you know a lot about yourself. But there's some stuff in you. Just got to be touched by the right person. The right word has to be used. The right tone has to be voiced. Why are you thinking you're superhuman? Let somebody say the thing that you know is your button. Oh, Jesus. Yeah. Because God knows. And God will do that. See, God will do that. God will push you in a place where you think you got victory. And not him. See, when you think you got victory, God didn't give it to you, but you got it yourself. God will open that thing up on you. Oh, my goodness. Just the thing. And the thing about it is the thing that we think we got victory over. I got victory over that. Yeah. I got victory over it because I hadn't seen it in a while.
Yeah.
See, but then when it comes full circle and it comes around, You'll find out why you're in the storm. I thought I had that. I thought I beat that. I thought I had dominion over that. I thought I had victory over that. I thought I was past that. I thought I was past that emotion. I thought I was past that past failure. I thought I was past that thought. I thought I was past that relationship. I thought that thing was through with me.
That's right.
You see the person that broke your heart 20 years ago. And something stirs up on the inside of you. It stirs up on the inside of you. Because that's the person that left the scar. And you see them, and you haven't seen them in 20 years, but it stirs something up on the inside of you. How do you fare in the storm? How are you going to behave in the storm? You see, it's something to be a Christian, and then you're all right. You're all right because nothing has come your way.
Come on. Uh-huh.
Yeah. But let something from the past come up.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's how you tell. You can tell what kind of foundation you got there.
That's right.
You see, your foundation will betray you. It'll tell on you. Well, he uses the term in verse 26, foolish. A fool and being foolish are two different things. A fool is one who is deficient in judgment or understanding. He acts unwisely. That's a fool. A fool is constant. You can count on a fool being a fool. I don't care what day you run into him. Once a fool, always a fool. It'll get to the point where people say, oh, you fool. That's because you constant. You're constant. Psalms tell us that a fool has said in his heart that there is no God. In that term, it actually means insanity. You're insane. The insane man has said, there is no God. That's a constant fool. He's like that all the time. And then there's foolish. Foolish has a tad of inconsistency to it, but still going in the same direction. Because when you're foolish, you lack good sense. You lack judgment. You lack wisdom. You lack soundness. Close this at Proverbs 1 and 7. We'll go to Proverbs 29, 11 and Proverbs 1 and 7. Jesus said that when the winds come and the rains go and it beats down on your house, and if you've heard the word and done it, or you hear the word and are doing it, said the winds can blow, but it will not do damage to your life or your house. It will not fall. Said, but he likens this unto a foolish man, is one who hears the word and doesn't do it. His house shall fall, and great shall be the fall of it. Your life will come crashing to the ground. And great. And when you have a great fall, don't you know everybody hears it? You know, when you can hear it. A great fall. You know, when they implode one of these buildings, a great fall. You can hear that thing from miles around. You ever heard a tree being cut down in the forest and hit the ground? You can feel it under your feet. You can hear it. He said that if you hear the word and you don't do it, great shall be the fall of your house. Proverbs says this. These are two wonderful scriptures. Hopefully they're not scathing. Proverbs 1 and 7. Psalm 1 and 7, I'm sorry. Proverbs 29, but Psalms 1 and 7. Psalm 1 and 7. Come on, mister. Proverbs 1 and 7. Psalm 14 and 1 is what we've already covered. The fool has said in his heart, I don't care. Yes. Proverbs 1 and 7. I'm weathering the storm. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Listen to this. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You try to tell somebody something, they act like they don't hear you. You're trying to give them the best advice that you can offer, but they don't hear you. They keep doing what they want to do. Fools despise wisdom. What did we say a fool was? Fool was one who is deficient. You know, when you're deficient, that means you lack quality, an essential quality. You've heard people who were blood deficient. You know, you're lacking a quality, an essential quality. So he says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Look at 29. And 11. The 29, we're going to show you something. 29 and 11. A fool always A fool always loses his or her temper. A fool always loses his or her temper. But a wise man holds it back. Always. Psalm 19. We'll go there. This is it. Psalm 19. A fool always loses his temper. My. Psalm 19. The works and words of God. Let's start in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. This is your foundation. Uh-huh. You're going to establish your foundation, establish it on the rock, establish it on the word. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Listen to this. Making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes. Than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, thy servant is warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. There is a great reward. Who can discern his errors? And he's asking God, acquit me of hidden faults. Well, self-analysis. If your house is built on a rock, you'll be able to stand the storm. If your house is built on sand, you're going down. That's Jesus' words. I told you he's the master teacher. He says things and gets away with them that nobody else can say. And he's telling us, let's hear the word and let's do it. Amen. Let's hear the word and let's do it. Yes. See? Amen. We said last week, let's practice. You can practice. You can practice this. This is so practical. Just practice it. Let's pray. Father, you are putting it in a place where it is becoming oh so plain to us.